We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 through 27. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 19 through 27. Running the race. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receive the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into submission, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. This is the Word of God. You may be seated. Running the race. The theme of 1 Corinthians is, what's wrong with the church? And since we're the church, what's wrong with me? We all have issues. So far we have studied in 1 Corinthians that there was carnal divisiveness within the church. There were factions. Some were following Paul. Some were following Cephas. Some were following Apollos. And a few were following Jesus. And if you've been in church any time, you know that there are divisions. There are factions that happen in churches, unfortunately. Carnal divisiveness. The second thing that we went to was moral issues were ignored. Sexual immorality was rampant. There was even incest that was happening within the church that the church wasn't dealing with. It was outward. It was visible. But the church was just closing its eyes to it, ignoring it. Third thing, marital issues were not resolved. Divorce was rampant. That you can get divorced in biblical times, depending on what rabbi you followed. If you followed Rabbi Shammai, then he was more conservative. You had to be for very strict reasons. But if you follow Hillel, then you could be... A guy could divorce his wife for just about any reason at all. If she burned the toast, if she didn't fry the eggs right, if she didn't do whatever, he could get divorced. So we learned that in that section. Now we are in the section called lifestyle disagreements that were not settled. How do we live with one another this life, this Christian life, when we don't agree with different things? Last week in particular, we review the laborer is worth his wages. And we remember the pastor teacher, the elder pastor teacher, the one who labors in the word, toiling in the word, is worthy of financial support. That's what he was talking about. He's worthy of support. The equipping gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor teachers, those are the ones digging in the word, sharing the gospel, that people might become born again of the Spirit. Okay? Those folks that are in those capacities are worthy of financial support. And in verse 14 last week, remember it's a command. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. It wasn't a suggestion, it was a command. However, Paul did not insist on this support. Why? Because he was compelled to preach the word without charge need be. Without charge need be, that's verse 16. Three things to remember from last week's teaching. Three things to take away from it of significance. First of all, the body of Messiah, the local body, the local church, is responsible to support the teaching elder if it is required. If it is required. Secondly, the one who labors in the word, the one who has the teaching responsibility laboring in the word, if the body is not able to support him, then he must work as a tent maker. Paul was a tent maker, okay? So if the body is small, the body is poor, then you have to realize they can't support the pastor, teacher, so then he has to tent make. He has to work. And number three that I think happens very often in Christendom is that the laborer is not to require more than what is needed. And we have seen, and we see in Christian TV, you see it all over the place, there's no place, I believe, that someone should be remunerated to the point where you're living in a mansion, that you have your own plane, boats, you know, hot rods, whatever it is that you're taking from the body in order for you to live at this level. Remember, it's to meet your needs, not every want that you might have. So we thought that it was very wrong for people to take from the body in that manner. Now this week, Paul has a priority. Though he is free, he made himself a servant to all to win people to Christ. That's our goal, folks. That's the reason we exist. Number one, we live and breathe and have our being to come to know the Master, to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that changes our life. He's the one that gives us value, purpose, and meaning for this journey called life, okay? But once we're born again into the family of God, our duty then is to tell other people about Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. Just tell them the truth. And now we're going to be talking about that today, that he's become all things to all people to win some. The running the race. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've allowed us to study your word. Holy Spirit, open our spiritual eyes to truth. Open our eyes, soften our hearts. Teach us today the truth that is contained in this word. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 19, we see Paul's dedication. For though I am free from all men, remember he was a Jew. He's free from the law. I am free from all men. I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. Paul's dedication, he made himself a servant. He was free from all men. He did not, now when I say free from all men, hear this. He didn't have to pander to the whims of everyone he came in contact with. Do you ever see somebody that panders? Will say whatever needs to be said in order to ingratiate themselves? I think we just had an election, didn't we? You see it all the time, man, from both sides, pandering to different groups. Well, Paul didn't have to pander. He didn't have to pander, and neither do you. The important thing is that we speak the truth. And I'll tell you, when you speak the truth, you let the chips fall where they may. You're responsible for giving the word. You're not responsible to someone's response to the word. That's all you are. You're a messenger. You take the word, okay? That's your job, is to tell them the truth. And remember that eternal souls are at stake. Most people are very sincere, aren't they? But you can be sincere, but sincerely wrong. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the way thereof is the way of death. Death. So you can think you're okay. How many people think they're good people? Most people, you talk to folks, they're good people. I'm a good guy. At the judgment seat, what's going to happen to me? I helped ladies across the street. I gave a little bit of money. I did this or I did that. What does Scripture say about good? There's none that is good. There's no one that seeks after God. There is none righteous, no, not one. That's what it says. You got to live with it. Now, we weight good on a different scale than God weighs good. His scale is the law and perfection and keeping the law. Okay? The only one that kept the law perfectly was the Lord Jesus. We can't. We needed a Redeemer. We needed a Savior. Most people think that they're good. But when you're in telling people the good news of the gospel, Paul is using this word. He became a servant to all. You are a servant. You are a servant. That word is doulos. A doulos. And a doulos is the most menial of servants. Okay? The most menial of servants. Doulos, the most menial of under-rowers. Okay? He was an under-rower. He was the most menial of servants. He had no rights whatsoever. That's how Paul made himself to these people. He had no rights whatsoever. You're a servant. Now, let me ask you a question. Does a slave, a servant, have a right to force anything on anybody else? No. You, as a servant, you do not force this word down somebody's throat. You don't come with a wagging finger. You ever see this one? Get right or get left. Get right. You know, you hear, I've seen people do that. I mean, that is not the way you win friends and influence people. Okay? You don't do it that way. Get right or get left, the wagging finger. The principle is, allow the Holy Spirit to change the heart of a person. He's the only one that can do it. It's not going to be your great argument, remember? It's not going to be your wise words and how you put it all together. It's going to be the Spirit of God softening the hard heart of people. But he uses us in the process, doesn't he? He uses humans in the process. His job is to soften stone hearts. Your job is to be used in the process, to be available and to be willing to tell them the truth. And remember, it's a dark world out there. Just about any place you go, you can tell them the truth, but allow the Spirit to open the door. Jamming your foot in, pushing the door down, forcing someone to hear you is not going to work. You have to have God lead the way. He leads the way. Now, we want to remember that the principle here is fit the message to the hearer. Fit the message to the hearer. Verse 20 through 22. And to the Jews I became as a Jew. Now, a lot of times people look at this and say Paul is compromising. He's compromising the message. He's not saying that. Listen to this. To the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I by all means save some. So, let's just settle this right off the bat. Paul is not talking about compromising the message. He's not talking about compromising the message. He's talking about fitting the message to the hearer. Now, he's talking to three groups of people. He's talking to the Jew first. That's the religious people. Religious people have their traditions. They have tradition. You don't go into somebody else's tradition and start degrading their tradition. That is not how you move people towards the master. And Paul became all things to all people. To the religious people, he did not attack the Jewish traditions, but he found common ground. To the Gentile, he did not attack them and say, you should be like the Jews. He accepted them where they were. He fit the message to meet the Gentiles where they were. To the weak are those that have a little knowledge about Christendom. When you are talking to somebody that has a little knowledge about Christendom, you're not talking about, you know, transubstantiation in the Lord's Supper, consubstantiation, the Lutherans believe in that, what's the difference? Justifications. You don't use that terminology. What do you use? You're real simple. You give them the gospel message. Now let me ask you a question. If I was to ask you, where do you find the gospel in Scripture? Where would you turn? The most full description of the gospel. It is the book of Romans. It's the book of Romans. The book of Romans has the complete gospel. Starts with sin. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. Then it has salvation. God has provided salvation through His Son. There's several chapters on that. Sanctification. Once we're saved, we're being sanctified, set apart unto God, being conformed to the Master, becoming more and more like Jesus. That's what our journey is all about. Once we're saved, we don't stay babies. We're expected to grow. Okay? Then we got into sovereignty, that God is sovereign over everything and every situation. There aren't things that just happen by coincidence. God is in control. He's in control of everything. I know that there was a panic attack on Tuesday. God is in control. Okay? Somebody elected? We pray for that man. We pray that you know how you pray for our president? First of all, that he comes to know Jesus Christ as a Savior. That's how you pray for him. Secondly, you can pray that God will miraculously protect you from any bad decisions that he makes. Okay? That's how you pray for him. Sovereignty of God, and then we saw service, and then he gave his farewell. His farewell. You know, no compromise, but fit the message to the hearer. That's one thing that we see. You know the second thing that we see here? There's no partiality. That Paul went to all of these groups. What do we normally do as people? We go to folks that we're comfortable with. You know, the same people that are just like you, same social economic group, same kind of almost belief system. We're comfortable with that. But God calls us to bump up against whomever He wants you to bump up against. It's not your choice. So if he has you go to someone that is outside your comfort zone, what are you supposed to do? You're obedient. You go and you share the gospel because you have the words of life for that person at that moment. He had no partiality. You're a bondservant of Jesus. You're a servant of all. People, you must move out of your realm of comfort and join God where he is working. That is the principle. Now, I must confess that there is an inner fight that will happen in your being. This is the truth. You tell me if this is not the truth. The first thing that will come to your mind is the Spirit of God is opening a door, and the first thing that will come to you is, I can't do that. I can't. I can't. I can't. And what does God say? You can. And you know why he says you can? Because there is scripture in Philippians that I can do what? All things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm not doing it in my own strength. I'm doing it in his strength. I can't do squat in my strength. It's his strength, not my strength. I can't. God says, yes, you can. You know what else you say? Someone else. Lord, send someone else. Please don't make me do this. And God says what? It's you. If you would, turn to Exodus chapter 3. And you will see a man who had a discussion with God about going or not going. And of course, most of you know where this is. This is Moses. This is Moses. Now, just a little bit about Moses' history. Moses was in Pharaoh's court for 40 years. In the second 40 years, he was in the wilderness, the desert in Midian. He was raising sheep, okay? He killed an Egyptian. He got run out of town. He spent 40 years in the wilderness. He's 80 years old. Now, you think that you can get too old to serve the Lord? No way. As a matter of fact, I don't know that there's anybody in here 80 years old. Well, maybe there's somebody 80 years old, but if you're 80 years old, you're just beginning your journey, according to this. Let's pick it up in verse 2. And the angel of the Lord. Now, always remember, God is always the initiator with a human. It is never man. It is always God with a human. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire. Notice the drama. The Shekinah glory of God is appearing to Moses from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. This wasn't a little flicker fire, because in the wilderness in Israel, it's a tinderbox. And there were flash ignitions of little bushes or little sprigs that would happen all the time there. But they would quickly go out, quickly go out. This was a big sight, a big bush, an enormous amount of light. And Moses is very much attracted to what's going on here. This is very different than what he's seen over 40 years. God initiates, and oftentimes it's dramatic when it comes into a person's life. How he orchestrates life and brings himself into it. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside, see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw, he had his attention, then he turned aside. God called him from the midst of the bush and said, now how do you think this went? Moses! Moses! Or do you think he said, Moses, Moses. I'm telling you, he better go. If he's going to call me that way, it better be Rick. Rick, because I'm already going to be startled. It's not going to be Rick. I'm liable to just drop dead right there. I bet he was gentle, and he said, here I am, here I am. Can you imagine that? I mean, put yourself in this position. It's real. This is happening to Moses. And he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet. The place where you stand is holy ground. Wherever the presence of God is, he's manifested himself. It's holy. It's holy. And we treat God as holy. How do we treat God in America? He's a just-in-case God. We tuck him in our pocket. He's a little teeny God. And who's the God then? The human is the God. And that is a wrong view of God. God is high and lifted up. He's transcendent above his creation. He is powerful God. He is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He is immutable. He's unchanging. He is God and we are people. He rules. We are subjects. You might as well get that straight. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father. So he's bringing him back to remembrance of where you came from. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. How many times do you see people on TV say, I talked to God today. He appeared to me. And they're just as cocky as can be. I'm telling you, you come into the presence of God, you're going to be on your belly. And you're going to have a fear like you can't believe. Even an angel evoked that in people, let alone a manifestation of God. And the Lord said, I have seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sorrows. You think God does not know where you are? He knows your circumstances. He knows exactly where you are. Though 400 years they were in slavery, they were taskmasters, he heard their cry from day one. You think God doesn't hear you? He hears you. And there's a time when he will come and intervene. Don't give up. Don't give up. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. You know what Egypt is? Egypt is a picture of the world. I've come to deliver my people out of the world. His chosen people, the Jews, he was taking them out of the world. The chosen people he has today, the church, he is taking them out of the world, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light to be a different people, a different called out people, calling us out. And then he says you're going to have this land, that he's going to give them the land. But guess what? The land is inhabited by a people. The Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, all the ites are there. God gave the Jews that land. Now, if you want to argue with God about whose land that is, go ahead. But it's the Jews' land. He gave it to them. You might think it's not fair. It doesn't matter what you think. He's God, you're not. And the world needs to learn that. The Jews are in that land and are going to be there until Jesus comes back. And then guess what's going to happen? From all over the world, they'll all be in the land. Every one of them. Right now, it's a partial return, a partial aliyah, a return, okay? But it will be a total return at the end of the beginning of the millennial reign. And notice how the conversation goes. He says in verse 10, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out. Now, when we're talking about that Paul has become all things to all people. Okay? I can't. God says you can. Watch this conversation between Moses and God. Now, first of all, wouldn't you be shaken if you were actually speaking to God and he's speaking to you mano a mano? Okay? Listen to this. And tell me that he doesn't feel the same way that you feel when God says, you do it. You do it. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He knew the overwhelming task that God was asking him to do. It was too big for any man to do. But it isn't too big for God and the man. That's what you want to remember. The task might look big, but it's not too big for God and the man. God is the strength. He is the strength. The number one excuse is, who am I? No one will listen. And God says in verse 12, I will certainly be with you. Any situation that you're in, you say it's too big, God says, I am with you. I will be with you. That is his promise. Excuse number 2, verse 13, they won't believe me. No one will listen. And Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel, and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say to me, what is his name? Who is he? Who is this person? What shall I say to them? And God says to Moses, I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you. God identifies himself as the I am, the ego am I of Exodus. I am Jehovah. I am God Almighty. I am your deliverer. I am your deliverer. So you say, excuse number 2, no one will believe me. And God says, you tell them, I am has sent you. I am your deliverer. Tell them about Jesus. Ask the question. Ask people the question, who do you think Jesus is? You just ask them that. And that gets you a starting point of where that person might be on their journey. You ask them, who do you think Jesus is? And some will say he's nothing. You know where you have to start. Some will say he's a great prophet. You have a starting point. Some might say he's the Son of God, but he is not God. You have a starting point. Okay? We believe he's God in the flesh. And we're going to tell them the truth about who Jesus is. Matthew 16:13. I'll turn there right quick for you. The setting here is Caesarea Philippi. And it's when you go on a trip to Israel and you take the trip up north near Lebanon, you'll go to this place called Caesarea Philippi. And in there, there is a place carved out on the mountainside, idols where they would worship false gods. They would worship the god named Pan, okay? And so in this setting of false gods, demon worship, Jesus asked this question. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He's asking his disciples this question. And they say this, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, who do you say, you 12 guys, who do you say that I am? And then Peter bursts forth, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. He just blasts it out. You are Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. God is the one that reveals truth, folks. Peter knew. And in this setting of demonic control and worship, Jesus is saying, I am the Messiah. I am the one. And he goes on to say to Peter, and I also say to you that you are Peter. Peter means Petros, single rock. Petros, think pebble. Think pebble, okay? Think pebble. And on this rock, that word is Petra. It's a large stone base. A lot of people are saying that Peter was where the church was built. Not so. Jesus is telling Peter that upon this rock, and he points to himself, the large base, not you little pebble, on this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Even in that environment, even where there's Pan worship, even when there's demon worship, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are victors, not victims, folks. Remember that. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. They won't listen. You have the words of life. Tell them. Tell them the truth. Eternal souls are at stake. Excuse number 3. You find it in Exodus 4:1. It says this, they will reject me. Suppose I fail. Well, guess what? Most of the time you are. You might as well just get used to it. But he says this, then Moses answered and said, suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. So that's the excuse. Suppose they will not believe. Notice what God says. Take the rod in your hand. Throw it down. It becomes a snake. Stick your hand inside your coat. Take it out. It becomes leprous. Then he makes the water into blood. He shows them 3 signs. They will believe because of the signs that I'm showing you. Now listen to this. Now hear this. They had a visual demonstration in Egypt of who God was. And oftentimes we'll say, if only God would just speak to me, I know I would be obedient. Guess what? You'll be just like the other guys, making excuses, saying send somebody else, not me. Listen to this. They had the rod. They had visual evidence. You have, listen to this, you have the rod of iron up your spine, the Holy Spirit of God resident within you, which is much more significant than an outward sign of a rod turning into a snake or the water turning into blood. You have the living God inside of you when you're born again of the Spirit. When you're born again of the Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that changes hearts. It is the Holy Spirit that is your paracleto. Remember, he's your para around you, kaleto, your comforter. He's the comforter that surrounds you when you're going through this life, when you're born again of the Spirit, when the Spirit of God lives within you, you have someone that is with you always, wherever you go. He is your comforter. He is your counselor. He is your help. He is the one that tells you which way to go and what to do and how to act in different situations that become tough in your life. He is there for you, your comforter. Also, what you have is you have the power of the Holy Spirit that came upon the church of Pentecost. Remember, epi, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit, epi, comes upon you. And we have Acts chapter 1, verse 8 that says this, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come epi upon you, and you have the power to do this. Is it the power to do strange and wonderful and miraculous things? Didn't say that. He says, you have the power to be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. You have the Holy Spirit. So when you say they will reject me and using that as an excuse, you can't use that as an excuse. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. You're taking a message of life to people. It is up to them to receive it or not. Your job is to tell them. Tell them the truth. And number four, he finally says, chapter 4, verse 10, but I'm not eloquent. I don't have the words to say. O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. I can't think of what to say. Well, guess what? The Spirit will give you the words to say at the time. It will be Him speaking through you. He will teach you what to say. When you're obedient, He will give you the words to say. You can trust that. He's the master. I will be obedient to him. I will do what he tells me to do. And then finally, Moses' life is crescendoing. He's made all these excuses. He says, who am I? They won't listen. They'll reject me. I'm not eloquent. I don't have the right words to say. And then finally, it gets down to the truth. It gets down to the truth. And he tells them in verse 13, he says this, but he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Send somebody else, God, not me, please. That's what it gets down to. A disobedient servant called five times. And five times, the fifth time, he finally gets to the truth. Don't send me, send somebody else. So he raises up Aaron to go with him. God is now getting ticked off because he's spoken to his servant. And finally, he ends up in verse 17. Moses, this is what it's going to be. You shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. And in verse 18, so Moses went. And I'm telling you, you can argue with God, but he will get to the point where he's going to say, it's you. It's you. And you would be wise to went. Just like he went. Go be a winter. Go. Okay? Go. Why? Now, this is a question. Why do many people go, into such dangerous situations? Why do they go? Let's go back to our text in 1 Corinthians. You know, it gives you the answer. Paul gives the answer why he did all the dangerous stuff, why every one of these disciples, nine of the 12 that I know of, that died horrific deaths. Why do they do it? Verse 23, now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker with you. You have the words of life. You have the Holy Spirit's power. Like Moses, you have a calling and a command from God to go. Where is your command? Where is your command? Where do you see it in Scripture? It's the Great Commission. Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. I am with you always. I am with you always. It's not you alone. To the ends of the earth. To the ends of the earth. That's where you get your command. You are to go and give this word. And this calling is so important that you spare no effort. Verse 20, 24 through 26. Do you not know that those who run in a race, now he's making an analogy here, run in a race, all run, but one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, not shadow boxing, but I fight for real. Now listen to this. This calling is so important that you spare no effort. Spare no effort. Paul's example is a race. You run as hard as you can. Now, let me give you an example here. It's the Olympics. The 100-yard dash. They're all geared up. They're ready to go. They're running the race, okay? They're in their position. Every muscle fiber is just geared to go, okay? The gun goes off. Bam! You see it take off, okay? You don't see one person on that line taking a stroll, do you? This is how I'm running my race. Now, what happens in a lot of Christians? They're picking daisies along the way. This is the race of life because why do I have to go so hard? Why do I have to be so disciplined? Why do I have, and they make excuses, and God says it's a race. You've disciplined yourself. You've trained yourself. You've been ready for the race, but now it's just lackadaisical, picking the daisies, taking a stroll. It is a race. It is not a stroll. It is not laissez-faire. It is not walk. It's not race walk. It's a sprint. You run. That's an all-out effort. And you're doing it because of verse 25, that you may receive an imperishable crown. Now, what is it? If you're getting a crown, what does that mean to you? You're getting a what? A reward, a prize. You're going to get a reward. That's what crowns are. Now, let's make sure that we're all on the same page. We're saved by grace through faith alone, not of works. But once you are born again in the family of God, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And we have not a clue how important what we do post-salvation for the kingdom of God is in our future. We don't have a clue how important that is. There is going to be rewards or there's going to be loss of rewards. There's going to be something called the Bema Seat Judgment, where all born-again believers are going to stand. You're not going to be judged for your sins. They were dealt with on the cross. Jesus' imputed righteousness has been given to you. God looks at you as clean and pure, but you're going to be judged for your works post-salvation, and you will receive rewards or loss of rewards. There will be a sense of loss. Remember in Hebrews chapter 11, it says this, that God is a great rewarder of those who diligently seek him, a recompenser. That word reward is recompense, compensate, for those who diligently seek him. The church today is like someone on drugs. They're just going, whoa, dude, what's the hurry? You know, I mean, come on. This is called a race. This isn't picking daisies along the wayside. We're in a race, and we're to be engaged in the race, disciplining ourselves, not just casually going through, why are you getting so bent out of shape, Rick? I mean, why, you have to read your Bible once a month? Why can't you believe you read it once a month? You know, come on, you're disciplining yourself. You're in daily discipline. We've been drugged out in this. The church in the United States is like the Laodicean lukewarm church. It is absolutely an atrocity. People are led down the primrose path to false teaching constantly. We are to be prepared and to be ready at all times to counter, to rebuke false teaching. We do it gently and we do it in a way that's honorable. We aren't to, you know, stick our fists in people's face or anything like that. But we are to, it says in Jude chapter 1:3, we're to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to all of you. Contend earnestly for the faith. That is what we are to do. And it isn't some lackadaisical, laissez-faire thing that we're involved in. It is a race. It is a race. But notice the discipline that is required. Verse 27. But I discipline my body. Now, all race runners have disciplined their bodies, haven't they? You're training. You're getting ready. And if you're not getting ready, you're not going to be in the Olympics, I can tell you that. You might be in preschool Olympics, but you're not going to be in the Olympics. unless you've trained and disciplined your body. And I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself become disqualified. A dokimos, not genuine. You know what? You want to be called genuine, the real deal. Dokimos, approved, not a dokimos, disapproved. So notice the discipline. That word, when he says discipline here, it actually means in the Greek to hit under the eye, to buffet. Isn't that amazing? To subdue one's passion. I am to bring my body, my physical body, the soma, the body, the physical body, into subjection. I do this because I'm disciplined. Remember, prior to salvation, you're not disciplined. The flesh rules. The flesh says, go here, I go there. Oh, I had fun there. I go. You are following your flesh all over the place prior to salvation. Now I am born again of the Spirit. I am to keep my body disciplined, under control. Under control, disciplined. He does not want us to be disqualified, not approved. You don't want to lose the race because you walked instead of run. Because you ran out of breath so quickly because you were undisciplined to train. You are to discipline your body. You are to discipline your life so that you can finish the race. Now, many commentators use this verse to say that you are disqualified, that it means that you lost your salvation. And I would say that that's a scary way to look at it. However, in context, let's look at it in context. First of all, Paul was speaking of being a servant. Secondly, he's winning people to Christ. Thirdly, the gospel presentation is the focus. Fourthly, preaching to others is the highest priority. And fifth, listen to this. In running a race, the example of running a race, when you discipline your body to run the race, if a Greek lost the race, did he lose his citizenship? No. What did he lose? The prize. He lost the prize. He lost the crown, didn't he? He lost the crown. So the disqualification seems to me to be related to whatever God has called you to do. If you're disciplined, you will carry and you'll run your race to the finish. Whatever he's called you to do. But if you are undisciplined, if you are adokimos, whether it's a pastor, whatever you're teaching, if you have a teaching gift, a serving gift, a mercy gift, whatever it is, if you're not using it, then you have a good chance of losing your reward, losing your crown. Now let me ask you a question. I used to apply this to just pastors. What causes pastors to stumble? But I think these four things can be applied to every human being. Okay? And they're the four S's that I've mentioned before, so you'll recognize them. Okay? They are silver, sloth, sex, self. Silver, sloth, sex, or self. Those are the things that cause people to fall. Silver, people want more and more and more stuff. Their eye gets off of the goal. Their eye gets off of the target, off of the real prize of working for the Lord Jesus. And it's on all the stuff we can accumulate. And folks, we are living in a culture where we're inundated, where you should have more stuff. Because stuff makes you happy. Stuff means you're successful in this culture. Big is better, and it's a lie. Okay? More stuff isn't going to necessarily bring you happiness. And you can get stuck on worshiping the silver. Secondly, sloth, becoming lazy, becoming complacent, becoming let other people do it. Sloth. How about sex? I'll tell you, more people have fallen in ministry from sex than just about anything else. You know what happens? You don't put up your boundaries. There's something called boundaries that you put up. And it is very important. In this culture, you look what's happened in this last election. It used to be in America and in the Western culture where the church was predominant that most women were the backbone of homes. Most homes, the spiritual leader in the home, to the shame of the men, were the women. In this election, we have seen women, and even in the past elections, becoming more and more like the men, where now they're voting their feelings, their values, women's rights over God's priorities. It's become reversed. And what happens is the society becomes more decadent. It gets farther away from God and the tenets of Scripture. And what seems to be right in your own mind predominates. And so sex becomes something that there's no boundaries. Used to be the women would set up most of the boundaries, but now the women are more aggressive. And oftentimes they're the aggressors instead of the ones that are putting the guy off. It has changed. Have you seen this? Is it just me? It has happened. It used to be a safety factor. Now it is not. And now we're inundated with ads on TV, everything. Have it. If you don't enjoy your life, change it. Get rid of that one. Take somebody else. You know what the lie is? Wherever you go, where do you go? Who do you take? I take me. I take me in the next relationship. That's why it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 8 marriages. Don't believe the lie. What did David do? King David, in the time when kings go out to war, he took a stroll on his housetop, didn't he? Took a little stroll on his housetop. And what did he see? He saw Bathsheba. And do you think he saw her and went like, oh, okay. No. When he saw Bathsheba, he sent for the binoculars, the telescope, and he went, okay, that's what I want right there. Sex caused the fall of his kingdom. And he repented, but the ripple effect lasted for the rest of David's life. He had insurrection in his family. Absalom tried to take over his kingdom. He had rape in his family. It was a mess from that time on. Forgiven, but he had to live out the consequences of it. What a disaster. Silver, sloth, sex, and self. I will rule my life. I am the king. Where do you think this all comes from? The I statements. It comes from Satan. I will ascend to the hill of God. I will ascend to the throne. I will walk amongst the fiery stones. I will be like God. And then he tried to tell Eve the same thing. If you eat of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, you're going to be what? Your eyes will be open. You're going to be like God. Silver, sloth, sex, and self. That's our nemesis, folks. Run the race. Run the race to win the prize. Don't get stumbled up by these things. In conclusion, we run the race of the Christian life to win the prize, to get the reward. We're doing it for the Master. Look what he's done for us. God left heaven. Jesus left heaven. He's God in the flesh. He left heaven. You talk about culture shock. Just because you live in Battle Creek, you think you have culture shock, don't you? That's nothing compared to leaving heaven and coming to earth. Can you imagine? Being God and then becoming a man? Oh, that's like the most brutal thing you could ever do to somebody. But he did it because he loves us. He loves us. We are to win the prize. We are to keep our bodies under control, conditioned for the race, disciplined, subdue our passions. Proverbs 29:18 says this in the NIV, where there is no vision, the people cast off or the people will perish. Where is no vision, the people will perish. Those who have a vision, those who clearly know their calling and are running the race of life for the Master, okay, are disciplined followers of Messiah. They win the race and they receive the prize, okay? Those who perish, those who cast off restraint, those who say, I'm going to do it my way. Ever hear that? I'm going to do it my way. Those who perish become unruly. And it actually means, when speaking of the hair, letting your hair down. You ever hear that saying? Just let your hair down. All that means is run amok, run wild. These are those who are not running, not disciplined, walking their way, not running. All those are adokimos, disqualified people. Folks, we're called to do it God's way. Frank Sinatra, when he made that song, I did it my way, and it was always so dramatic, wasn't it? That's hogwash. We do it God's way. Not my way, it's God's way. In this brief time of life, In this brief time of life, folks, we are to run the race to win for the Master. To run the race to win. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 24, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for a soul? What does it profit, folks, to live for here when there's so much at stake? We're leaving here. Each one of us has a day when we're checking out. It has been decreed by God that each one of us will pass. Look around. We're all dying. We're at different levels of it, different stages of it, but we're all passing. Our eternal home is going to be in a land not here. Therefore, we live as aliens and strangers here because this is part-time. This is part-time. And in the line of time, the whole line of eternity, this is an infinitesimal, I can't even make a comparison. This little blip of time is our 70-so years. This is our time of testing. What will we do with Jesus? Are we going to live our life? Am I going to be my God? Am I going to run my life while I'm here in this little blip called time? Or I'm going to give myself to the one who died for me, that gave everything for me, that has offered the gift of eternal life to each one of us. He's just there for to receive. No excuses like Moses. Run the race. No undisciplined life. No strolling, no picking the daisies along the way. The disciplined life, it's a race that we're running to the finish. And guess what? You don't quit before the finish. How many times do you hear people say, I'm retiring from that. I'm not going to be involved in that anymore. Well, I agree that your life may change, but folks, you are in Christian work somehow until you pass. You might not be able to do what you're doing. You might have limitations, but you're in it until you're home. You're in it to your home. Chuck Swindoll says this, what I want to do, I'm never going to retire. I'm preaching this word, and I hope the last thing I do is hear, amen, clunk, and he knocks his chin on the pulpit, and that's it. Now, it might be traumatic to everybody out there, okay? But for him, that's his greatest day. That's his greatest day at home with the King. Hey, he's called us. Jesus ran a disciplined life. The disciples ran the race to win. Jesus ran it to win. The early church fathers ran it to win. Folks, please, you, us, run it to win. Father, thank you for this time that you've allowed us to study your word. And Lord, we know that your word is truth, and it does hit each one of us in a different way, in a different area. Holy Spirit, you know where each one of us are and what we needed to hear today. I pray that each person some way, somehow will be impacted by this word and that we will leave here different because we come in contact with the living God. Lord, we need you more than we need life or breath or anything. You are our refuge and our strength. You are an ever-present help in times of trouble. Father, I ask you to fill each one of us overflowing with your Spirit. For anyone not born again of the Spirit, I pray that today will be the greatest day of their life to come into the family of God. Again, thank you, Lord, for this time, for such a time as this, you allowed us to hear truth today. In Jesus' name, amen.